Hey everybody, thanks for tuning in to our weekly podcast here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Trey Carey, the lead pastor of Modern Worship. We hope this week's message connects with you and helps you connect with God. If you'd like more information about how to get connected at FUMC, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMCBorough. We also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays, both in the sanctuary and in the Family Life Center. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the idea of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. We hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life.
It's great to be in worship with you today. I think spring is trying to come, but who knows, by next weekend, we may think differently. But it's great to be in the house of the Lord with you today, and especially if you're a guest, we welcome you as we open God's Word and study together. Today I'm going to read a passage that I hadn't studied in a long time from the Old Testament. It comes from 1 Kings, the third chapter, and I'll start with verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great nation of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." This is God's word for us today. So imagine you're sound asleep, and God appears to you in a dream. How would you feel? Excited? Afraid? And God says to you, "Just ask for anything. What do you want me to give you?" Has anybody ever said that to you? You just name it and it's yours. In our culture, when people say things like that to me, I'm very skeptical. So let's dig a little deeper in this passage that we have translated into English so we can understand a little better what it means. This phrase, "ask me for anything," is not a blank check. That's not its intent. "Ask me" is more like a command from God, a test to see how this dreamer will respond. Will the son of King David be a good leader? Will he choose wisely for his people? You see, the writer of 1 Kings has already let us know he has some doubts about Solomon. He said, yes, Solomon loved the Lord, and he followed the statutes of his father David, but he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. So let's figure that one out. Solomon was praised for his wisdom, even for his wealth, for the work that he does, but he's been criticized because he worships the false gods of all of his many wives. So God asked him, "How do you want to live your life, Solomon? Will you be remembered for a good term in office while you are here?" So the first thing Solomon does is just say, "You know, I'm like a kid. I'm immature. The scripture said, I am only a little child. I don't know how to go out and come in." So you hear in his language that he's overwhelmed by this leadership responsibility that is expected of him. Solomon is not sure that he's up for the challenge. But most of you know the story that Solomon did ask for all the right things, and he did prove to be fit for office. He asked God for a lot more than just, you know, "Guide me, Lord." He was not a selfish man. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for revenge on the many enemies that they had. And he didn't even ask God that he would grant him this long, healthy life. Solomon asked for an understanding heart. It was at Gibeon where this conversation took place. And after the dream, then, Solomon gets up and he heads to Jerusalem. He launches out to the only proper place to go and worship God. The temple hasn't yet been built. And so Solomon expresses his devotion to God by burning incense and making sacrifices before the Ark of the Covenant there in Jerusalem. So at first glance, the locals, seeing this, says, "He is a wise man. He is truly a discerning person." Well, it's not long before he gets settled in Jerusalem, before he is faced with this gut-wrenching dilemma of two women who come before him with a dispute. Each of these women claimed to be the mother of this one baby. But Solomon, through some clever and very wise thinking, executed judgment with justice, but not before he had everybody around them sitting on the edges of their seats. The king proposes to solve this argument by ruling that each woman could just have half of the baby. Can you imagine the horror of this? But given this choice, the true mother forfeits her natural rights in order to preserve the life of her baby. Then scripture tells us, all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to execute justice. Well, I've tried to imagine the scene, and it feels like maybe Solomon has sent his PR person ahead to make everybody receptive and everybody to know that this wise king is coming into town. So here sits this judge. He has the highest status in the land, the most power. The ones who stand in front of him, the women and the child, have the lowest status in society. I mean, these women have nothing. They have no capital. They have no profession. Well, at least not an honorable profession. They have no husbands, and therefore they have no identity. You notice how scripture described them? The first woman and the other woman. No names. How do such nobodies get on the docket of this great king, this judge before them? Well, I can remember years ago seeing several artists draw their depictions of what this scene must have looked like. The infant is held by one of the women awaiting its judgment. There's the judge. There's the other woman. And time stands still as everyone waits to hear the judgment pronounced. You remember the first time you ever heard this story or read it? I held my breath wanting to know the outcome of this because I knew that in this setting, that king's power is absolute. And everybody else in that scene was powerless. So picture that scene again. Who is it there in that crowd that's going to cry out for justice? Who is it whose heart will forfeit their rightful ownership in order to preserve the life of this child? It's not power, however, that is going to win that day. It's not power that moves this case off of the judge's docket. It is wisdom and discernment that win. We understand when we read the story thus far that Solomon really is a person who has been given wisdom. He's been granted what he desired. Wisdom that will not simply bring him applause or glory, but wisdom that will care for his subjects. It's not about him. It's not about the king. It is about them. For wisdom is not about pride. It's not about power or personal wealth or acquisitions that we have. Wisdom is a gift from God. James 1, 5 through 7 says, "If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given you. But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord." So what did these two women discover standing before Solomon? That he was accessible, he was approachable, he was there for them. And what I read in this is that we too understand through this story that God is accessible for us as well. When we face challenges, when we feel we do not have the wisdom to make good choices, God is there, is accessible for us. So if you've been around for the past several weeks, you know that today we're ending this sermon series about living a better story. But what we're beginning is the season of Lent, which is going to take us all the way to Easter Sunday, which is the very crown of our Christian beliefs, that Jesus died for us, Jesus was resurrected, he conquered death, and then could offer us eternal life with him. So for me, I think the significant question of Lent is, how might the mystery and the miracle of death and resurrection of Jesus Christ become more actualized in your everyday life? What is there in your life, your actions, your words, that will connect people with this life-changing power of God? Someone has said, "Silence is the language of faith, but action is the translation, loving God and loving neighbor." So how can we live a better story than the one we're already living? We spent six Sundays talking about this. Some of you remember these. We started out with living a better story, looking for, listening for, linking up with a better story, laboring with, and today launching out for a better story. Now, we didn't do all that just for the sake of alliteration or trying to have some catchy phrases. Here's what it is we have been doing. We are heading toward this exciting event that's going to happen next Sunday. We're going to combine all our worship services at 8:30 and then again at 11. So if you come in here, there won't be any chairs. You'll have to bring your own chair because we're all going to be in the sanctuary where we have a bigger space, and we want you to join us. We're going to bring this series to a culmination through an amazing opportunity for every one of us to participate in something that just might be the highlight of your better story. Hopefully, this event is going to cause you to ask and to pray for wisdom that you can do something that is life-changing, to pray perhaps in a different way, or to dare to really listen to God, what God wants you to do. Well, I've had several weeks to think about this, so here's what I'm hoping will happen to me next Sunday in that service, that I will remember that God is here God is accessible to me. God hears my prayers. God wants me to ask for wisdom, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, my life story can be better. Eugene Peterson, he's a pastor and an author, wrote this: Christians don't simply learn or study or use Scripture. We assimilate it. We take it into our lives in such a way that Scripture gets metabolized into acts of love. You see, this living a better story is not just for us. It is for other people. It is for our neighbors. So think back to one more story in the Old Testament. You know it well, about Abram and Sarah. So when God told Abram that he would become the father of many nations, man, you talk about a new story for them. But when decades and decades passed by and no children had been born to this couple, it got easier and easier to doubt God's purposes. So when Abram and Sarah are very, very old, God speaks into their story one more time and says, the time is now. But they've given up hope. They have lost faith in what God promised. So they laugh at God's plan for their better story. So what does God do? God just keeps on moving with his story. And through this couple's better story, the whole world was changed. You see, a better story will change the way we respond to other people through acts of compassion or justice, respect, or love. A better story simply means letting Jesus live through us so that we will have the faith to keep asking for wisdom. Then God can encourage us to just imagine something different, life in a different way. It may be something that seems unreasonable. It might even to your ears seem laughable, but God still invites us so that through our better stories, we can bring hope to someone else during this Lenten season. Well, I hope the invitation about next Sunday has you on the edge of your seats. Somebody stopped me in between service and said, I just can't imagine what this is going to be next week. I'm so excited. And I said, well, come and see. You need to be here. I mean, this is not going to be the kind of service that you can fully engage with on live stream. Sorry. You got to be here. You got to be in this space in the sanctuary in order to participate. This is going to be one of those Sundays when you can experience this incredible invitation from God to live a better story, and to make a difference with your life. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who challenges us, who understands us even when we laugh at you, even when our faith is so small. You persist, and you keep inviting us to be a part of your great story in this world. So, Lord, I pray in this week that you would open our hearts so that we want to be with you, working where you are. Lord, would you fill us with anticipation? Would you give us hearts that can hear you and can respond to your word? And I pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. So I invite you today to come to this altar for your prayers. Come and pray for yourself. Pray for others. Pray for folks who had a really rough weekend and the way their lives have been impacted by so many things. For those who are grieving, for those who are struggling, being caregivers, whatever it is that has connected with you, would you come and pray for them? And if you've not been a part of a faith community before, or you'd just like to talk to us about what that means, you're welcome to come during this song. Reverend Durham and I will be here. Or you can find us after the service, and we would love to share with you more information about that as we sing together.